So today we look at a call to remember. So we're going to start out in 1 Samuel chapter 9. None of the scriptures are going to be on the screen, so you're going to need to use your Bible today or your Bible app. And basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through some different points that we get from Scripture, and then we'll close with some challenges and some principles that we see. In chapter 9, listen to how the Bible describes, in the very beginning, this man named Saul. Where did he come from? The Bible says in verse 1, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor." So this is Kish. This is Saul's father. "And he had a son whose name was Saul." Now listen to what the Bible says in verse 2. "A choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among all the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people." So we get a picture of Saul. He is a mountain of a man. He's enormous. He's bigger than anyone else in Israel. Not only is he bigger, but he's got that charismatic look. He's a handsome person. He's the type of person that people would look at and go, "I'll follow that guy." Okay, this is the type of guy that God chooses. Here in chapter 9, we're reminded of this story. The writer of 1 Samuel wants us to remember this is how it all began. Now in verse 3 through 14, we're going to sum up this way. This is what happened in this section. Saul is told by his father, Kish, "Take one of our servants and go out and find this lost livestock." Okay? I want you to go out and find it, bring it home. And so it was donkeys in verse 3 tells us. "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, 'Saul, take now with you one of our servants and arise and go search for the donkeys.' So they go in verse 4, they look for the donkeys. They can't find them anywhere. And then Saul says, 'Look, it's gotten to the point that my father is going to be worried about us and not just the donkeys. It's been so long. So let's go back and you know, call off the search," type of thing. And then listen, in verse 6, "And he said to him," believing this is the servant, "'Behold, now there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true.'" He's talking about Samuel. "Now let's go. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out." So they go out and they seek Samuel. And Saul says, "Well, we don't have anything to give him." Like usually when you go to the man of God, the seer or the prophet, you would have something to bring. And they said, "We don't have anything." The servant says, "Well, look, this is all I have." He has it in his hand. It's some money. He said, "We can take this. But let's go." And so they seek Saul out. They come into the city. They find someone there at the entrance of the city. And as a young woman, verse 11 tells us, they were out to draw water, and they asked him, "Is the seer there in the city?" And they answered and said, "Look, he's ahead. You just go forward." And then this is what I said. Look in verse 13. This is very important. We learn in verse 12, chapter 9, that the people have a sacrifice on the high place. Samuel has come into the city, and the people are going to sacrifice. Verse 13, "As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes." This is important. Mark that. Because later on, we're going to discover that as Saul becomes king, when he becomes king, he forgets. He forgets this custom. And then they say, "Because he must bless the sacrifice afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up and you will find him at once." And so we're reminded, listen, yes, Saul does become this bad king, this bad leader, but he's doing things right early on. He goes and he understands that the people have to wait. They have to wait upon the Lord. They're not just going to sacrifice and eat and do their thing. They're going to wait. God has said, you need to wait until this is blessed. And so we know that this is something that Saul would have known about. Early on, this is what we see with Saul. First of all, that Saul trusts the word of the Lord. Early in his life, he trusts the word of the Lord. We find it here as he's introduced to Samuel in verse 15 through 27. He's introduced to Samuel. Now, the Bible says that Samuel already knows. Verse 17, "When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord spoke to him, 'Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people.'" So God tells Saul, the Bible tells us early on here, God comes to Samuel and he says, tomorrow, at this time of the day, and in this place, you're going to meet the next king of Israel. I'm going to make this happen. You're going to know. God speaks very clearly to Samuel. Samuel is waiting for God's word to come about, for God's promise. And it happens. He sees Saul. And so what does Samuel do? Samuel invites Saul to come up to eat. And he says that Samuel's also made preparation. Part of the sacrifice that they're going to share and to eat, he's set aside because he's expecting God to deliver on his word. That there will be an extra guest at this supper, and it's going to be the future king of Israel. Samuel has already made preparations. Why? Because he trusts God's word. When God says, I'm going to do this, Samuel knows God's going to do it. And he's known that his entire life. But now we have this new character, Samuel, who's going to be king. And so it's very, very important that Samuel, as a leader, understands that when God speaks, he's going to deliver. He's going to come through. And so this is what we see. And Saul, we see early in his life, before he ever really becomes ratified as king, begins to understand that the God of Israel, when he says he's going to do something, he will do it. This is very important for us to remember too in our walk with Christ as believers, that we understand when God says, when God makes a promise, he's going to deliver, to trust his word. So Saul trusts the word of the Lord. You could call him a seeker. The Bible calls him a seeker here. He's seeking. Early on, he's a type of person. He's going out. He's seeking the lost. He's seeking lost livestock. Very much like David. David was a shepherd. He cared for, he was a type of king. David would become a type of king who cared for the people. Because he was a shepherd. He had that heart. He was one who sought after those who were lost. The second thing we notice about Saul is he has a humble heart towards God. Notice what happens here in chapter 9, verse 21, and then also again in chapter 10, verse 22. Listen to Saul's response when Samuel comes to him and says, you're the guy. Now, he doesn't say that up front, but he says this. Verse 20 of chapter 9. And as for your donkeys, this is Samuel talking to Saul, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them. He's saying, don't worry about the donkeys anymore. All right? For they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household? Samuel's saying something about Saul that Saul didn't know. Samuel knows that Saul is already chosen by God. And everything that's in the kingdom is his. He doesn't need to worry about some lost donkeys. Everything is his. He has dominion over everything. And so in verse 21, listen to how Saul responds. Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way? I love what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. And he says it again in 1 Timothy. He says it almost every letter. When he talks about his call, he said, man, God chose me the least of all the saints. I was the chief, but I was a chief of sinners. But I was the least of all the saints. And whatever thing was gained to me at that moment when Jesus called me, whatever thing was gained in fleshly perspective, I've counted it as loss in view of gaining Christ as my Lord and Savior. Man, that has to be, listen, for us to be saved, that has to be our posture before the cross of Jesus Christ. We cannot come to Jesus pridefully. We cannot begin a relationship with God from a position of pride. It's humility from day one. But what ends up happening so many times as we become religious professionals and we mature in our faith is we diverge from that position of humility to a position of pride. We saw it we're going to see it in the life of Saul. But what we want to remember is that call, that very beginning of Saul's life where he says, whoa, wait a minute. You can't say those things about me. Do you know who I am? I'm part of the least tribe of all of Israel. And of that tribe, my family, They're the least of all the families of the tribe. So you're looking at the most exponentially unqualified person in the kingdom to be king. He gets it. He understands early on. And we're made to remember, this is how Saul began. It's not how he ended, but it's how he began. Remember that call. Remember your calling. We see it again in chapter 10, verse 22, as we go on. Because what happens is, in chapter 10, the word of God really comes alive for Saul. Saul, he's met the prophet of God, he's met Samuel. But in chapter 10, it gets real. Because Samuel gives Saul specific instructions. He says, tomorrow, Saul, this is what's going to happen. I want to read this for you, starting in chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you were looking for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for your son, for you. In verse 3, then you'll go on further from there. He's given him step-by-step instructions. But the very first instruction was this, you're going to leave me. When we're done talking, you're going to leave. You're going to go that direction. Okay? And then he gives him specific instructions. And then he tells him all these things that are going to happen to him. These are going to be signs for you. You're going to know that God has spoken because these things are going to happen. And listen to what the Bible says in verse 8, starting in verse 8. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Verse 9. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about that day. What is Saul experiencing for the very first time in his life? The word of God coming alive. He knows of the prophet, he knows of the seer Samuel, he knows that God speaks to him, but for the very first time, he's going to see God's word in action. And what is he going to do? As step number one in showing faith that God is going to bring about what he says, the Bible very simply says, then it happened that he turned his back to leave. Step one, obey God's word. When God says do it, do it. And that's the first step. It's faith. It's saying God's telling me to do this. I believe his word is true. I'm going to go this direction. Saul is showing here. He has a humble posture to God. He's following God's command, and God's word is coming alive. And then we see later on, all this stuff comes true. Saul is changed. Samuel says to Saul, this is going to happen. You're going to go and you're going to prophesy with these other prophets, and God's going to change your heart, and you're not even going to be the same man anymore. So not only does Saul hear the word of God, does Saul have a humble disposition before God, but we even see that Saul experiences a radical transformation. He's a new man. Listen to this. When they came to the hill there, behold, this is in verse 10. A group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? They're like, what's happened to this guy? He's completely changed. Now, as Israel would be reading this years later, they would go, wow, so you're telling me that this king who ended very poorly, he heard the word of the Lord, he was humble before God, and he experienced a radical spiritual transformation? The answer to all those questions is yes, he did. That was when he was called. But as he walked with God and as he was supposed to lead in that relationship with God, as a leader of God's people, he was to continue in these things. He was to continue to seek the face of God, to have a humble posture before God, to wait on the Lord. That word is used several times in this passage because God wants us to look back and remember. Remember when your leader waited. He waited for Samuel to come. He waited for Samuel to deliver God's word. He waited. But later on in Saul's life and ministry in the people of Israel, he stopped waiting. He started doing whatever he wanted to do. He started calling his own shots. And if you were to ask him during that time, why are you doing this? He would probably say something like this. Well, I'm king now. I know all these things. I can do this on my own. I don't have to wait for God's word through the prophet. I have the authority to do these things. I've moved. I've matured. Listen, don't let the idea of spiritual maturity fool you. We are not more mature when we stop depending upon God every day, right? That doesn't make us more mature when we start to take control away from God. And God's reminding us, remember your calling. Remember the way that you were called. In chapter 10, verse 6, we see that Saul has a spiritual transformation. And that spiritual transformation is precipitated by obedience to the Word of God. Now, I think probably every believer could say this about their early relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Man, I remember when I trusted the word of the Lord, it was like food every day. I remember when I had a humble heart before God and I realized the depth of my sin and the distance that I was away from God, apart from Christ. And then this last one, man, I remember the time. I remember that spiritual transformation I had. I remember the feeling that I had. I remember the things that changed in my life because of the experience that I had with God based upon God's word, my trusting in his word, and seeing the change. And other people could even say, man, I remember seeing you change. Wow, we didn't even recognize you after God got a hold of your heart. But folks, this is not the end of the story, is it? This is not the end of the story for Saul. This was just the very beginning. And what happens at the end of his life is we see a man who is broken and bitter and at odds with God's plan, going in a completely different direction as God is going. And so it's a reminder. I want to share a couple of principles just from this. First of all, no matter your level of spiritual maturity, you will always have to wait upon the Lord. How many of you, as you grow older, become more impatient? How many of you become more patient? I mean, think about it. There might be things where you go, I'm more patient in this area, I'm less patient in this area. My kids will tell you as I get older, and as they get older, I get way more patient with them. No, they won't. They won't tell you that. Saul went from this place of wow, I've got God's man has told me I got to wait. I got to wait for the Lord, so I'm going to wait. He goes from that place of his life to later on being a king and leading God's people to where he's like, no, we got to do this now. Well, should we not wait on the word of the Lord before we attack? Should we not wait on the word of the Lord before we decide, are we going to plunder? You know, what are we going to do with a sacrifice? And he gets to the place where he's like, we don't need to worry about it. I got this. We don't need to wait. Let's just move on. Man, Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is replete with God telling his people, wait on me. Be patient. Wait on me. I will bring about your deliverance. And it's through waiting with all of these other worldly options to say, well, we could do this immediately and it would help us out. And God's saying, wait, wait, wait. And it's through that waiting that we show our faith in him. And he delivers in his timing, and he always will. So this is the first principle we learn from this passage I want you to take home with you. No matter your level of spiritual maturity, you always have to wait on the Lord. This is not something that you grow out of. It's not something we'll ever grow out of as a church. You know, we might look back and say, man, you remember those early days when we were planting and we were getting established and we were at Santa Rosa Elementary School, and remember those days? Man, yeah, that's, man, we're really depending on the Lord. Hey, if we're walking with God, we will always depend on the Lord just like we do now. Always. And even more so in the future. It's not something that we grow out of. The second thing, no matter your level of spiritual maturity, you will always experience spiritual growth with obedience. For some reason, when we talk about spiritual growth today, so many times what people do is we as Christians will say, you need to read a book. You need to gain more knowledge. You need to, you know, we need to have more, you know, messages from our teachers and from our pastor. We need more information, more knowledge. And it's not about trust and obedience anymore, that now it's about gaining knowledge, but it never changes from day one until the day that you go to be with the Lord. God is always going to expect us to bear the fruit of obedience with the knowledge that He gives us. This is why it's so important in our discovery groups, our Bible studies. When we get to the end of our time together, we ask certain questions. I will statements is what we call them. What are you going to do differently this week, given what God has revealed to you? What are you going to do differently? Because we believe God's calling you to obey something. Who are you going to tell? Who are you going to tell? Who are you going to share with what you learned today about God? We do those I will statements because we believe that spiritual maturity is a result not of knowledge gaining, but of obedience, of walking with Jesus. I remember when we first started putting together our discovery groups and talking with other church planters, pastors, other Christians, they said, listen, when you start doing Bible study this way, it's not the unchurched, if you want to call them that, it's not the unchurched person that's going to struggle with this. It's the person who's been in church all their life who are going to struggle with this, the last part of that Bible study, the I will statements, because it's so foreign. Because wait a minute, I've been going to Bible studies my entire life. I've been in Sunday school or whatever. No one's ever asked me, how are you going to flesh this out in your walk with Jesus? What are you going to do differently? Because spiritual maturity in our minds is just usually about gaining more knowledge, right? Hey, I just came out of this Bible study. Now I know something different, new. And we go, I am maturing. But God says spiritual maturity is directly linked to obedience. When God reveals Himself, we grow as we follow Him in faith. Not as we sit back and ponder the truth, but as we follow Him in faith. And then the final one is this. No matter your level of spiritual maturity, you must always be humble before the Lord. No amount of growth, no amount of knowledge, no amount of service. When you say, well, you know what? I started serving the Lord way down here, and now I'm way up here, and I'm leading all these people. This never changes. We see it change for Saul because he thinks that it changes. He thinks, now that I've got all these people, all these armies, all these men under my command, because I have all these battles under my belt, because I have this power, then now I don't have to be as humble before God and as needy before God as I used to be. It's actually just the opposite. Now, because of the opportunities that the enemy is taking to swell your pride and put your faith and your strength, now you need to be humble even more than ever.